The voice of one crying the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice of one crying the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice of one crying.
If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? These teachings from Hebrews 6, verse 1 and 2 are the foundational teachings about Christ. Welcome to the Believer's Bible School, God's Lighthouse. Visit our website at gods-lighthouse.org for the rest of the classes in the BBS series. We pray that God will teach you much more than you can ask or imagine. God bless you. Okay, we'll look at the baptism of fire today. Father, we thank you for light, eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to understand and a mouth to speak plainly in the name of Jesus. Amen. The baptism of fire is not a subject that is even almost taught at all. Almost everyone knows about baptism of water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Often, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is lumped in with the baptism of fire, especially in light of the events on the day of Pentecost. And I'll say that it's not totally wrong in that a major work of the Holy Spirit is to baptize us with fire. It is why when the Spirit came upon them, the place was shaken. They were like cloven or split tongues of fire on their heads, which was symbolic of an encounter that would come through the working of the Holy Spirit. And that work is the work of sanctification, internal cleansing. It's not physical fire. It's a spiritual fire, and it cleanses. Another expression for the baptism of fire, which is probably why it's not that popular, is it's a baptism of suffering. Suffering. And the people of God would rather not suffer. Suffering is not something we look forward to. So let's start by answering the question, what is the baptism of fire? Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Matthew 3, 11 and 12 says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one coming after me is more powerful than I am. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clean out his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the storehouse. But the chaff he will burn up with inextinguishable fire. Luke 12 verse 49 says, Luke 12 verse 49, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. So, the person speaking in Matthew chapter 3, who can guess who is speaking? John the Baptist. He said that he is baptizing with water, but someone is coming after him, much more powerful, that he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And who is that? Who was John talking about? Jesus. Now, if John told us that Jesus' ministry is to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, do you think Jesus will fail in his ministry? Another name for Jesus, according to John chapter 1, is what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the word was God. And it tells us that it's Jesus he's talking about. And Isaiah chapter 55 tells you that the word which God speaks goes forth and cannot return empty, but must accomplish what he was sent to do. So I want you to see from the very beginning that Jesus, who is God, who is love, never fails. 1 Corinthians 13 says love never fails. He can't fail. There's nothing like failure. God can't fail. With God, nothing shall be impossible. If God starts to do something, he's going to accomplish it. Okay? And if you were still in doubt about that, then God himself says in the book of Luke chapter 12, verse 49, that I have come to bring fire on the earth. He confirms what John said. He said, guys, people, I came to bring fire on the earth. That's what he says. And how I wish it were already kindled. How he wished that fire had begun already. So Jesus came to baptize everyone. He said, on earth. I came to bring fire on the earth. He didn't say for some people. He said, on the earth. What I bring with me is fire. Now you're wondering, but I thought the Bible says that in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan, and the book of 1 John. Yes. For this purpose, the Son of God was revealed, to destroy the works of Satan. He came to destroy him who had power through fear of death. He was revealed for multiple purposes, but all those purposes are boiled down to one, and that is to establish the kingdom of God upon the earth. This is why Jesus came. He came for a purpose, and since he is the word of God, he cannot return without accomplishing God's plans. God does not fail. God does not stumble. God will do what he purposed to do. If you look at 1 John 3:5, he says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. He was manifested to take away our sins. I thought it was to destroy the works of Satan, according to Hebrews. It's the same thing. What's the work of Satan? What did the serpent do to Adam and Eve in the garden? He made them sin. And when sin came, according to Romans chapter 6, death came with sin. The wages of sin, Romans 3, is death. Jesus came that we might have life, to reverse the effect of what the thief of John chapter 10 had done. He came to reverse it. He came to change it. And that work of Satan is sin. To destroy him who had power of death. But how does death come? Through sin. Death is the wages of sin, the salary of sin. So how do you stop death? Take away the job of sin. Take that away. Take away sin and there'll be no death. Take away sin and there'll be no reason for death. That's found in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Bible says it there. 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He came to release those who all their lifetime were subject to bondage. They were afraid. And what bondage were they subject to? Fear of death. It was revealed to destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And when you see that, of course, how did he have power through death? He had it through making people sin. As long as you can get people to sin, you can get them to die. As long as you can get them to sin, you can get them to die. So stop them from sinning, they'll stop dying. Death loses its power. That's the truth of scripture. If we've ascertained that Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan, which is sin, and its counterpart, which is death. The Bible tells you in the book of Revelation about horsemen riding forth. It tells you that on the back of the horse that carried death was hell or Hades. They rode out together. They rode out together. Because it's, they are creatures that walk together. They ride together. They fight together. They accomplish what they want to together. If you see one, you see the other. Once you see one, you see the other. And if you don't want the other, do not allow the one. That's found in the book of Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. When the fourth seal was opened, it says, so I looked and behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with him. It's the A part. So when you see sin, you see death. 1 Corinthians 15 says that clearly. When you see sin, death is with it. So Jesus came to stop sin. Because sin always carries along death. Carries along death. That's why at the very end, when God is rejoicing over his victory, over the works of darkness, in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 55, it says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Once you have the sting of death in you, you will sin, and sin will give birth to death. The death from others, from your parents, passed down, will sting you, put sin inside your nature. Then sin, a sting. You know what happens when a snake bites you, or a bee stings you? Then the poison venom spreads into you. Then you become a full-blown sinner. Then you die, and then, of course, you have the ability to infect others and infect others. Sin spreads. That's why the Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Evil company. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good manners. Someone that is evil is from devil that imparts, carries sin. It's not possible. You'll be stung. You'll be stung by sin. Death imparts sin. It stings. A mosquito bite is a sting. I've been stung by a mosquito. That's why a sting is. It goes into you and you have malaria. That mosquito was carrying the Plasmodium parasite. When it stings you, that tiny thing, you're down. In Shiva, thank God we're Africans, we survive it. If you stay outside this country, you grow up outside this country, you're a white person, you have no immunity in your body, or you stay out for too long, and you get stung. It's enough, you can die. You know how many white people died from malaria in America, the elders of that country, or those that come to Africa. When you hear about them dying, Livingstone, many of them, they died from malaria. This thing that we have every twice, thrice, five times a year, 10 times. Hit one white man without any immunity. He's dead. It's a deadly disease. Up till recently, it's considered the greatest killer every year. Malaria kills the most people in the world. So you don't look at sin and say, no, it's just a small sin. Mm-mm. That sin has enough power to take you out. You don't need big sins. It starts little, like malaria, and then you feel a bit like your bones are aching, and then it goes on, then next thing you're lying down shivering, next thing you're throwing up, you can't keep down food, suffering from ague, you know, rigor, shivering, and all that, running a high temperature, which could result in many other things. The sting of death is sin. When Adam sinned, according to Romans 6, you see the 5 and 6, especially 5, you see how death came and became king on earth and stings people with sin. So the Bible says, therefore all have sinned. Death produces sin, which produces death, which produces sin, which produces death, which produces sin, which produces death. the egg and the chicken, which one came first? Well, disobedience did sin. In the day you eat of this food, you shall die. But the moment it let it in, sin let in death. And death came and ruled as king. And went around stinging everyone. Jesus came to baptize everyone with the Holy Spirit and fire. You know why I told you, gave you that history of sin and death? Because fire is what counters death. Fire is required to burn out the sin nature from within you. It burns it out. It is anti-sin. The fire of God cleanses us. Just like taking some form of medication that will make you, it might cause burning. Has anyone here drunk Yaro before? Sorry, has anyone here not drunk Dogon Yaro? You have not had the great pleasure of drinking Dogon Yaro. Oh my. So about two of us, three, have drunk Dogon Yaro here. How did you feel? How old were you when you're drinking? When you looked at the amount remaining in the cup that you had to drink, you feel like, just kill me. Let me just be dying and be going. You drank Dogon Yaro. You didn't raise your hand. You drank. Did they dilute you? You know, I drink something and you're feeling physical pain. I don't know how to explain it, but that thing is bitter. Dear God. You see? It wipes out your tongue. Wow. And it's plenty. It is not tablet. Has chloroquine touched anyone's tongue here before? Chloroquine, the original. You guys, you grew up to meet chloroquine? Black? No, sister. The liquid one. And it was chloroquine. Not all this, queen, all these things. You know, the message is not bitter again. What they give them, I don't know what they do. Yeah, because chloroquine no longer, the mosquitoes, malaria has developed immunity to it. It's adapted, so they don't use it anymore. But when we were growing up, that was the only solution to malaria. Chloroquine. Wow! Bitterness. Dear God. No, there's a generation that didn't really see that. You see that pain? That's how the fire of the Holy Ghost is. You feel your sickness. When you encounter this one, you forget your condition. Because this new condition seems worse than the former. But you need it. When it comes inside you, it purges you of that which is bothering you. It counters the effect of the poison within the human soul. People normally think, as I said, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the same as the baptism of fire. So you hear them say, the baptism of fire on that day. You know, and they talk about the event where they spoke in a new language as the baptism of fire. It cannot be. It simply is not, and I'll show you. That was a sign of, or a shadow of things to come. It wasn't the fulfillment. The baptism of fire refers to suffering in the flesh, in obedience to God. Suffering in your body due to obedience to God is a baptism of fire. Matthew 20, verse 22 and 23 says, Jesus answered, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup I am about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism with which I am to be baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." He told them, "You will drink my cup and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit at my right and at my left is not mine to give. Rather, it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." Did you hear this? It is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Yes. Matthew 20, verse 22 to 23. All these scriptures will be put online And I can give you all my notes, okay? That's if you promise me you'll be attentive, not distracted. Ask, look into your left and to your right. I can give you everything I'm reading from, all, word for word, except the ones I am not looking to read. But if you're like, one class I taught last that did not obey me, after it I did not give them anything. Because the wages of sin is death to your hopes and dreams. So I can give you everything. So you may not even need to bother. I can have it WhatsApp to you straight. If you have your number. So, you choose. There's nothing you write that will be as much. You can still jot down a few notes, but focus on hearing me. Because I want you to ask questions. I want you to understand things. In Matthew 26, verse 37 to 44, listen to this. I won't read the whole thing. I'll just tell you, because you likely know about it. Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Is there anyone that doesn't know the story about Jesus on the last night before he died, telling his disciples to come and pray with him? You know the story at the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, now, going forward, he prayed this. My Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. He went a second time. My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will must be done. This is Jesus, the one who said that his food is to do his Father's will and to finish it. And all those who love God, that should be the same thing you say. You should want to do God's will above all. Doing God's will is why you came to earth. Not doing what you want, but doing God's will. The cup that Jesus referred to in both passages was his suffering and death on the cross. This is the baptism of fire. It is physical suffering. I hope you're hearing. Jesus was about to go to the cross. And he said, if this cup can pass, let it pass. But if you want me to drink it. But he had just told his apostles in Matthew 20. He said, can you drink the cup I am about to drink? And we are seeing the cup he drank. The cup of suffering for Jesus. The cup of death. That is the fire. That is the cup. It's the same thing. He asked them, can you be baptized with the baptism I am about to be baptized? He was not referring to baptism of water. That was past tense. It had already happened. Jesus did not get baptized into water again. He got baptized into water when he came to John the first time we saw in Jordan. First time we heard about Jesus since he was a small boy was going to John at the Jordan to get baptized in water. He said, can you be baptized? You want to sit at my right hand and my left hand. Can you be baptized? With the baptism, I'll be baptized. Just the other day, during the class on baptism of water, we talked about the experiences people go through in dying. And then in the meeting, the general meeting we had, we spoke about dying daily. And you know how averse we are to dying. People, any sensible church, but not sensible according to God, does not talk to its people about suffering. Suffering is scary. How do you go telling people about suffering? The challenge is that the Bible is full of suffering and warns you and tells you to expect to suffer for Jesus. So any truly sensible church and any true pastor, shepherd of sheep, God's sheep, prepares God's people by telling them the truth about what will happen in their life. They tell them that, listen, you will suffer for Jesus if you're a disciple. A true disciple suffers. We are going to see it soon. I'll read it to you in the Bible. But a true disciple will lose things because of Jesus. I'm not talking about losing things due to foolishness or lack of wisdom, but due to Jesus, a true disciple will suffer things. But that suffering is the baptism of fire. That is the cup of suffering which all those who follow him must drink. If you want to sit at his right hand or his left, Do you understand? Especially if you want to sit. We saw it yesterday in the meeting, how there were thrones. An authority was given to them to reign on the earth with Jesus. The one thing all of them have in common is that they suffered for him. They did not coast through life. They may have had lots of seasons of joy and gladness in the Lord. They rejoiced in the Lord. They may not have rejoiced in billions. They might not have rejoiced in fame, in popularity, in intelligence and confidence, in power, physical power. But they are to rejoice in their relationship with God. Suffering is the cup which Jesus drank and said to those people who said, I want to be in authority with you. He said, you have to drink from the same cup that I drink. You cannot walk around without drinking. So, this is the cup they had to drink if they wanted to be in authority. If you want to hit, as we saw with disciples, that disciples are not just believers. Disciples will end up ruling on the earth with Jesus Christ. Disciples will do that. They will rule on the earth with Jesus. They will sit on thrones. There is authority and power that disciples will walk in. Disciples are not just Christians. Disciples are those who are willing to pay a price to walk with God. And that price is typically the price of suffering. Physical suffering is baptism of fire. So the next question is, how are we baptized in fire? How? Philippians 1 verse 29 says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Did you learn this memory verse? Did you sing it today? We have a memory verse from Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. For to you it has been granted. Hear the wordings. On behalf of Christ. Okay? Collect. On behalf of Christ, it has been granted to you. Oh, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. You see, that's not the kind of thing you want. Like, why? What suffer? Why? You want to pull back. You want to pull back. You don't want to suffer for his sake. The average normal human being does not want to suffer for his sake. Suffer at all. There used to be a song 20 years ago. It was popular. More than 20 years ago. Me, I know you'll suffer. I know go back for breath. Me, I know you'll suffer. Like. Why? God of miracle. So the God of miracles, your papa, that God said it is granted to you to suffer for his sake. Now that's not convenient. But Jesus said he was coming to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And his fire entails suffering. No one has walked with God faithfully and didn't suffer. Go and ask Daniel. He was the king's right-hand man. And he was suffering. Spending the night in a lion's den. Looking at lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. That was their Hebrew name. Those were their Hebrew names. Being thrown into fire. Heated up 7 times. Why? What did we do? Oh, you were obeying God. Every time those guys obeyed God, it led to pain. Joseph, fine woman. Egyptian women are fine. Come and sleep with me. No. How can I sin against God and do this thing? Off to prison you go for refusing to sin. You would think that doing the right thing should ensure that you suffer no pain. But it doesn't seem that things always go that way. You may be delivered from a lot of problems that sinners, active daily sinners, experience. But there's the persecution that comes from doing righteousness, where you stand for what is right, and you suffer pain for it. And you begin to wonder, should I do evil? 1 Peter 4, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, you carry the same attitude. What attitude? He said, arm yourself. Put on the same mindset, attitude. What is that? A readiness to suffer. Is it not what Jesus said? He said, the cup I am going to drink, you will drink. Because he who has suffered in his body, not in his soul, not in his spirit, in his body, the person that has suffered in his body is done with sin. Listen, by the time you can look at sin, and sin says, if you don't commit me, you suffer. And you say, let me suffer. I will not commit you. You're done with sin. The power of sin is broken over you. Because what makes us afraid, remember from Hebrews, is fear of death. If I don't do it, I'll suffer. I'll be in pain. Something will die. My business may die. They said that everyone that is doing this business, that they have to go and consult this person. Drop a little something. They'll give you a little thing. It's nothing. Just sprinkle it in front of your shop. Business will enter. God says my heart is not bad. It's just something to help business move. So I can take care of these children God has given me. So you've sinned. So you won't suffer. The moment you're willing to suffer, and if you die, you die. Esther looked and said, if I perish, I perish. Pray for me. And she went to meet the king on behalf of her people. The king could have refused to stretch out the scepter. He didn't need to say kill her. He just needed to not respond. Remember, his former wife, Vashti, had disrespected him. He sent for her. She didn't come. This one. And you don't appear before the king except he sends for you. And this one appeared. After the former wife just misbehaved, this one appeared without being summoned. All the king had to do was look at her and not carry up his scepter. Just look at her like, these disrespectful women. These disrespectful women. While he would have been there not raising the scepter, the soldiers would have grabbed her, bundled her off, and killed her. That was all. Go and read the book of Esther. It tells you that. She was willing to die. If you remember from in yesterday's meeting, it talked about, when we saw Revelation chapter 20, talked about those who will reign with Christ, who will sit with him in thrones. He said that they were beheaded for the sake of the gospel. They lost their head. They'll do things. Daniel, they said no one should pray for 30 years. Daniel, can you not wait for 30 years? Will God travel before 30 days pass? Daniel, they said no one should pray to anyone except the king for 30 days. If Daniel had a wife, Mrs. Daniel, she'd have said, my husband. Okay, even if you want to pray, close your windows. The Bible says three times. He didn't pray once, not twice. Three times. He would open the windows and stay in the window and pray. Why did he pray in the window? Do you have to pray in the window? Let everybody see. I am compromising my stand. I live for God. Do what you like. If you like, kill me. That was what Daniel did. From there, his enemies who were trying to set him up because they knew they couldn't catch him any other way. They knew this guy lives a righteous life. You can't catch him. The only way you can catch him is regarding his God. So they made the king pass a law. The king didn't know their plan. When Daniel got up from there, if they had known, they would have left the man alone, which is what happens when people are foolish. If they had known, that was their death warrant. He did not die. He went in among lions, came out. Then the Bible says they and their families, their wives and children, that the lions didn't wait for them to touch the ground. They went like sea meat. They received them. They received them. Not into glory, into gory endings. So they, you know the Bible, it says it broke all their bones before they touched the floor. You understand that Daniel lost all his opposition in like one day. Daniel lost all his opposition. It's not that they sacked them. They died. They were gone. Horrible thing. Gruesome story. But real. If they had known. But that one is the one you hear the end. We don't know what happened to Potiphar's wife after lying on that guy. We know what happened to Haman. The Bible says that the person that has suffered in his body is done with sin. Many Christians pray and say, God, I don't want to sin. You don't? Get ready to suffer. If you suffer in your body, you will stop sinning. If you suffer in your body, you will stop sinning. If you refuse to suffer in your body, if you cannot endure pain to live righteously, if you cannot endure discomfort, if you cannot walk away from things that will give you, should I say, gladness and delight, you will not overcome sin. If you overcome two or three things, but the other seven things, you can't give up on them. You will keep sinning. You keep struggling with sin in this world. Sin will always be a problem. So anytime you ever tell yourself or come across someone that says, I have tried, it hasn't worked. Do you know who you're looking at? You're looking at someone that does not want to suffer. You're looking at someone who is not willing to endure pain. That's the real problem. The problem is not being able. Sin is pleasurable. Sin is pleasurable. So when you tell yourself, no more pleasure. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to have pleasure, different kinds of pleasure, food, drink, other things that appeal to your senses. But once it clashes with the will of God, once it offends God, you should give it up. The Bible says, as a result, this person who has suffered in his body does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. This person is now living for the will of God. He no longer lives for his desires, but for the will of God. Shortcut to quick growth and victory over sin, suffering, enduring pain. Because you look at sin when it comes and go like, I was able to endure the other beating. I endured the other shunning. Everybody, nobody liked me. I endured shame. I endured this, I endured that. Is it this thing? I can endure you. I can endure you. I won't die. Because of Jesus, I was beaten up. Because of Jesus, I was slapped the other day and I didn't slap back. I could have beaten up that person. But I endured it. So what? What are you going to insult me and I will not be able to endure your insult? I will endure it. Because I've suffered worse. That's what enduring suffering does. It breaks the control sin has. Sin says, if you don't commit me, you're going to suffer right now. But the moment you say, no, let me suffer, let me die, sin goes, get out. But you'll be tested. Some people say, I'll not bend. It will get worse and worse. Because you must be proven to be real. It must be proven that you're not just bragging, but that you're really going to resist it to the end. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 4 says, you have not yet resisted sin unto the shedding of your blood. Says you have not yet resisted sin to the shedding of blood. You want to really, really have victory over sin. Be willing, even if your blood will pour. Bible says of Jesus that he humbled himself unto death, even death on the cross in the book of Philippians. Says he resisted sin even unto death on the cross. When you endure, resist whatever it is that is coming up across you, you will, that's Philippians 2 verse 8, you will go on to become a person who has overcome sin. Sin won't be a problem anymore. When we yield to God's baptism of fire and suffering, we are disciplined by him to live our lives in obedience to his will and not our sinful desires. This obedience results in the death of those sinful desires. This fire does not happen all at once. We die daily as we choose to do God's will above our own will. How often do we die? Daily. That's what Bible says. If you look at Colossians 2 verse 20, Colossians 2 verse 20 says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, do you hear that? If you died with Christ, why, as though living in the world, you subject yourself to regulations? So there's a dying there. Also look at Galatians 2 verse 20. You know it, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Then Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 to 17. You go read it. 3, 1 to 17, Colossians. It tells you about levels of dying, of putting to death the works of the flesh within you. It tells you to do that. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 30 to 31 says this. Why do we also stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. He said, I die daily. Colossians 3:5, verse 5 only. I just gave you nearly the whole chapter. But verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Look at that list. It said things that belong to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. In the New Testament, what used to be idolatry in the Old Testament today is greed. Greed. Like, idolatry was the greatest problem of Israel back then. Greed is the greatest problem of the church today. Same thing. Nothing has changed. Greed. Covetousness. We call it prosperity gospel. Greed is idolatry. A lack of satisfaction with what God has given you. A desire for more constantly. Not being contented with what you have. The fire of God's words. Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 29 says, my word is a fire. Jeremiah 23 verse 29 says, is my word not like fire. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord. Part A says that. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2 to 3, also speaks about God coming like fire, speaks about God's nature, speaks about God's heart, speaks about God's will. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. That's verse 2. A fiery law. A fiery law. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your right hand. In your hand, sorry. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. His words are like fire. His words are like fire. Hebrews 4 verse 12 and 13 tells you that the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to divide soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. And this doesn't happen just when you are studying the Bible alone. You don't just have the word of God, the fire of God's word working on you only when you're studying the Bible. But it happens then. As you're studying the Bible, His fire will go through you. It will do something within you. It will do something within you. It will change you. It will work a change as you read His word. But it's not just reading it. It is meant to be lived out. It's meant to be obeyed. The word of God is alive. The Bible says it's living and powerful. It's meant to be lived out and obeyed. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 to 15 says this, still about fire. For no one can lay any foundation other than that what is being laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and or straw, each builder's work will be plainly seen, for the day will make it clear, because it will be revealed by fire. What is used to check how you built your life after you came to know Jesus? What will be used to test your works? I'll keep reading. If what someone has built survives, he will receive a reward. If someone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as through fire. He will be saved, but only as through fire. In yesterday's meeting, I spoke about this in detail. Talked about this place. It is fire that is used to test your life. Everyone's work will be tested with fire. If you built with wood, hay, or stubble, you know what happens when they enter fire? They will burn up. That means you have nothing. No reward. But if, on the other hand, you obeyed God, and you walked in a way that was pleasing to Him, and you built with gold, silver, and precious stones, you'll be rewarded immensely. In Luke chapter 6, verse 47 to 49, Luke 6, 47 to 49, provides, everyone coming to me and hearing my words and doing them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug and deepened and laid a foundation on the rock. And a flood having occurred, the stream burst against that house and could not shake it, for it had been founded on the rock. But he who heard and did not perform He is like a man having built his house on the earth without a foundation, on which the stream burst and it immediately fell, and the fall of that house was great. So people, the trials and troubles in this life will test the integrity of your faith. By integrity, the strength, the wholeness of your faith. Every one of us has faith. If you're a child of God, maybe you had enough faith to get born again. But to build on what you were given at the beginning of your faith in Jesus is the job for which you either receive a reward or suffer loss. The things that make people stand or fall are the troubles and trials that God allows to test to see if your so-called I believe is real. Almost everyone says, I believe. How will God separate the pretenders from the real deal? He allows trials and tribulations to show how seriously you take what it is you have. You look at Matthew 13, that parable, where he talked about a sower sowing seed. He said that the persecution arose because of the word of God. So it's like when you come to know Jesus, you're given this small packet I am holding. Everyone is given. This is your life, the words of God. Hold on to it. And we collect it and hold it. You are not attacked by Satan because you're just a human being. You are attacked because of this word. He has one goal, to beat it out of your hand, to make you drop it, to make you hand it over, to make you look at what God said you should do and the thing in front of you. Some will tell you, if you drop that thing you're carrying on your head, this is your fanaticism. This is your extreme attitude concerning God and church. If you drop that thing, I'll send you to any level of education you desire. I'll sponsor you even outside the country. They'll do that. Others will say, I will beat you till you die. Nobody will ask me any question if you don't stop that thing. A woman was telling me how as a young girl in secondary school, she went to an SU meeting, got born again, got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Her father was a missionary for some one of these churches in the West. When he saw, she would go out and be preaching and different things. When the father saw how serious the daughter was with God, he called her into the room, carried a Bible, and carried her school book, and said, choose one. Choose one now. And she couldn't bear it, so she chose the school books. The father said, you're very lucky. She used to have all sorts of experiences. God knows she was a young Christian. It was hard for her. I know. It doesn't mean she denied Jesus. Some people think, oh. But she suffered. By the time she was talking with me, she had a daughter in the university. She came to see me. She heard about some things, some ministry I was doing and was excited about it. And the daughter, told her about me, and she came to see me from another city and was telling me part of her testimony. How she's much older now. Of course, much, much older. Like, big woman. And she talked about some of the horrible, painful things she has suffered. Things she ought to have. The Bible says it's good for man to bear his yoke in his youth. It's better to go through all the pain when you're young. Many people say, no, I can't endure it now. When I grow older, by then I'll be free. It's a lie. You are never free. As long as you're carrying the word of God, Satan has permission to try to make you drop obedience to God. This word of God is not carrying a Bible around. It is obeying it. It is the obeying. He doesn't mind if you just talk about it, but don't obey it. You can preach itself. But as long as you don't do it, is that doing that Satan wants you to drop? Like, how can you believe it and actually do it? How can you do it that seriously? How can you be told to give up something that is so precious. Please. So Satan tries to get you to drop God. He tries to tell you that there are things that are more precious than doing God's will. That's what he tries to do. And the only way to overcome him is by being willing to suffer and do God's will. And that's the baptism of fire that those who will be worthy to sit with Jesus and rule as kings, that's what they will go through. They will go through that suffering and the Lord will say, I have counted you worthy. Luke 20 will tell you, say those that are counted worthy for that kingdom. This is not being born again. This is a baptism of fire. The fire is the day of trouble or temptation. This fire is the day of trouble. I'm sure you've seen in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10. It says you should stand fast in the day of trouble. In the evil day. There is the evil day. There is the evil day. If you faint in the day of adversity, according to Proverbs 24 verse 10, it says, your strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, it doesn't mean you have no strength. It just means it's small. Everybody goes through the days of adversity. That's when your faith is tested. That's when you are checked to see how real your relationship with God is. That's when you're tested. And everyone will be tested. We are meant to stand firm, immovable, assured of our victory in Jesus. We're not meant to shake. When we are disobedient, we cannot be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Don't compromise when you're in the fire. As they're taking Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah towards that fire, Nebuchadnezzar said, heat it up 7 times. The Bible tells you that thing only burnt off what? Their bonds and bands, the things they used to tie them. Do you know what fire does? And do you know why God does? Let me not answer it before the time. Just know this, that the fire is what sets you free. When you have seen someone that has faced fire and entered it and comes out, they are always less fearful. You can't compare them to the ones who have not faced fire. People that are afraid of fire are usually very fearful. They have all sorts of problems. The ones that face fire, look at fire, and walk in. I say, it's okay. When you tell them, do something wrong, they say no. They say, if you don't do it, we'll deal with you. Okay. Bring it on. But I'm not going to deny my Lord because of that thing you're saying. Let what will be. How are you going to get to be tough like that? By going through small, small fires and not failing. The many small, different fires as you go through them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not stand up one day and be able to face fire or a lion. It started before when they told them, hey, all of you eat the king's food. They said, no, we won't eat this food. Give us this one. They were willing. They didn't say, well, God allowed us to be taken captive to a strange land. Ah, this king's food looks good. Wow. See pig, see pork, see chicken. Wow. They didn't go after the king's food like all their meats. They're eating vegetables. They're eating beans, pulses. They're eating weird stuff. And in 10 days, they were more fresh than the others. What if they were not fresh and the king said, take away this one and kill. They are not healthy. They had already started going through fire. You become fireproof by going through different fires. Every fire you run away from makes you unable to enter the bigger one that is coming. If you can't go jump over a small fire, what will you do with a roaring bonfire? You run far, far away. So all of you that have asked God, why do you allow any trouble at all in my life? I don't like trouble at all. What you're saying is that you want to keep sinning all your life. Because all that the devil needs to do to make you to sin is to threaten you. When that lecturer looks at you and says, I think you want to fail. And he said, no, sir. Okay, sir. When should I meet you, sir? See, you're finished. I said, you're afraid of failing. He says, come and see me in the hotel. You should be willing to fail. That's how you do after for a job too. For everything in this world. One thing after another. Because you couldn't endure the fire. And because of that, you will go to the lake of fire. Because nobody avoids the fire. I'm sure we'll see that as we go down. Mark 9. Everybody will go through fire. It doesn't matter. The lake of fire is the fire for the people that refuse to go through fire. Now, I'm not joking at all. The lake of fire is a fire waiting for the people that refuse to go through fire now. Because everyone will be tried by fire. There's no one. Christian, non-Christian, it doesn't matter who you are. You go through fire. But if you can't endure it now, when you think you're dead and it is over, on judgment day, when you're raised up, according to Revelation 20, the lake of fire is waiting. Come and go through that which you refused to go through before. So everyone has a choice. Some people go through their hell here so they can make heaven. Other people refuse to experience hell here. So they want heaven here and they will end up in a hell of their making too. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So this way of escape is resolving to die. People have heard this verse. Nigerian Christians like quoting it. God will with the temptation make a way of escape. He'll make a way of escape. The way of escape is to die. The way of escape is, what will be? Let it be. I will not compromise. The way of escape is not that, then you get one evil idea, tell a lie. You lie. And you say, Kai, God made a way of escape for me. I told the man that I was HIV positive. That's how he allowed me. What are you talking about? You have sinned. I hope you don't become HIV positive. Tell a lie like that. That compromise has consequences. Now, likely like a test that was failed, you may write another test. Another test like that may come. Another temptation may come like that. At different times, tests will come. At different times. Every time we run from a test, we only postpone because they will keep coming. As long as on this earth. Once you put your earthly nature to death, you escape the temptation by obeying the Lord completely. How does one endure this death? How do you endure it? Hebrews 12 tells you how to endure this death. Hebrews 12 verse 2 and 3. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. For the joy that was before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, that you don't grow weary, fainting in your souls. You want to endure the trouble and problems of sinners in this world? Consider Jesus. Look at Jesus. Remember what he went through. Remember how he came to save the world. How he healed them, forgave them, cast out their demons, and they killed him. They said, crucify him. Consider Jesus so you don't get tired. So you don't say, I've tried. It's enough. Look at Jesus. Even when they were going to, he came to arrest him to go and kill. He said, I am he. And the people that came to arrest him fell down. He could have gone, come on, get out from here. And they would have all run away. He did not. He endured it. When Pilate was trying to free him, he kept quiet. So Pilate would not free him. Pilate said, do you know I have the power to kill you? And he said, you don't have any power over me, except it's given to you from above. My arm is not of this world. When Peter pulled out his sword to fight, he told Peter, put back that sword. Don't you know I can ask my father right now to give me 12 legions of angels? He had ways out. He had ways out. He was not at a loss, but he endured it to bring salvation for us all. The same way you too. To bring salvation to your soul, if you were in the class on types or the overview class. The salvation of your soul. The Bible tells you, you work out the salvation of your soul with fear and trembling. You can't work it out with braggadocio. Hey, nothing is happening. No, something is happening. You'll be afraid. You'll tremble. But when you endure it, lions then, let it happen. You're the only one. You know, one of our people just finished writing WAEC exams. Just finished writing WAEC exams. And he was the only one in the hall. He said, I'm not cheating. They kept him apart. Refused to pay for the special, nothing. They kept him aside in a room, one side. Like, he just told me, years ago, he said, sir, the result is out. I cleared all my papers. I passed on. You may be afraid. You're hearing them reading our answers here. Number one, C. Number two, F. Number three, A. Number four. You're working out things, writing it on the board. You're not looking. You're staying away from it. All of that is a level of dying. You're dying. You're dying. In my academics, when God, first time I had that experience was primary school, going to secondary school, and we were writing federal common entrance. Now there are schools everywhere. When I was a child, they were not schools. It was federal government colleges, and then there were government schools. You see all these private schools? They didn't exist. If you could go to a federal government college, you were educated. Then they were normal schools, government or church-owned schools. But they were the federal government colleges. Those were the formal schools in Nigeria. So it was the federal common entrance. I was this little boy who liked to play and read storybooks. But I knew as I sat there and I saw some parents talking to the invigilator and maybe 100 plus students were there, some from secondary school, people in JS2. Will come to write it because you can go to a federal government college. And the invigilator stood and started reading our answers. Number one, number two. And I remember in my young little head, 10 years old, I was like, these people are cheating. I won't write it too. And I did not write what they said. After we wrote the federal the common entrance, there was an interview. Only two or three people passed. Out of that whole crowd. And I was one of the two people who wrote the interview, which is the next level. And the result came out, only one person passed. One out of 100 plus, if not 200 people that wrote an exam. And I went to a federal government college, so you can guess who passed. Now you might be thinking, you were very intelligent. No, I was not. I used to play a lot and read storybooks. See that thing where they say, sit down, study. I didn't used to do it. My parents were busy. So, if you look at my results from primary school, you see me take 15, you see me take 10, you see me take in B arm first. My friend in A class took 10. His 10 was better than my first. Then the next time I'm taking 9th. Do you understand that kind of student? You're not talking about this. You know there are the people that take first every term. It's their job. You know people's positions, right? Some of you may have been like that. First is your position. Second or third. First three. I was all over the globe. First, 15, 30. I was a dancer. Ballet. That's my preferred So that's not the kind of person that comes and passes an exam that so many people wrote. But that was my first experience. I remember seeing the spreadsheet, big thing like that, and there was one name at the top of it. One name. My name. Problem is, I went to that school in primary 4. So I had just been there for 1 year. This was primary 5. And I was the only person that passed. You can imagine that the teachers or others were not too excited because who is this boy that showed up from somewhere? All our hopes and dreams. That was my first experience. Of course, he went on into secondary school. JSS, SS3 exams, all. They didn't cheat much, but people, I refused to do all those things. Rewayekan came, I had 5 alphas. I don't know how I had them. I have no idea. I do know I don't cheat. I didn't cheat, but I know I had 5 A's. But I know that the day before exams, I was reading novels. Because my friend that has the novel is also writing the exam and he's reading for his exams. So you'll be reading novels till 4 a.m. You have a WAEC paper the next day. Indiscipline was my problem. But I think God used to look down and say, the boy is stupid. We know. Silly boy. So help him, child. He does not cheat. He trusts in me. Because I'm willing to submit a blank sheet of paper rather than cheat. That's my mindset. I learned it from when I was 10. So all the rest of my life, I never cheat for anything. I will submit white paper to you. I'll give you, it'll be white. Rather than cheat. In that area, I was dead. But whenever it comes to major exams, jam, they were cheating everywhere. We were living in Abak, came from Abak to Uyo High School. I remember that's where I wrote my jam exams. Windows were open, it was a mess. Sat there and faced my work. You would think in biology exams, not jam, why they passed the answer to me. I didn't know. I thought they were passing a list. They had said label here, practical one or so. I say, oh God, I didn't know the answer. I label nonsense. As I carried my eye to see this sheet of paper the invigilator was passing, my eyes fell on a perfectly labeled diagram of the ear. And I went like, no, I don't want. He was shocked. I said, eh? I said, I don't want. But in those few seconds I looked, I saw now. At least I saw 2 or 3 answers. Instant, in that shot. And I knew that what I had written was rubbish. The one I had already leveled. Oh yeah, what do you do? What do you do? I can't copy it. If I copy it, it is not my knowledge. It's intellectual theft. So I leave it where I saw it, on that piece of paper which moved on. And I didn't change anything on my own. Nothing. Biology. I had an A. I think God used to do it like, say, child, let me show you something when you trust me. Let me show you how it works. Then, government, in mock exams, I had an A1. You guys have ABC. We used to have A1, A2, A3. Then you have the rest. I had an A1 in government. I was standing well. The result came, I had P7. I have no idea why. I don't understand it. But I had a P7 in WAEC. But in that biology, that in practical 1, practical 2, I didn't know exams had started. I was still in the library. I don't know. I hope I was reading my school book. I hope it was not a story book I was reading in the library. All I need is I ran there. They had started. I rushed in. Where are you coming from now? I remember stomata. I can remember because maybe I was traumatized. Stomata. I know I labeled rubbish. I just knew it was rubbish. How did I have an A? I don't know. But I had an A. I like biology, but I had an A. Every time it would seem like, no, you don't deserve this one. That's the one God will say, oh, yeah, take. Opportunities to cheat that you resisted. All those things. So I know there's a God that rewards people for the fear of God. I know. That jam, when the result came, I went and looked at my name at the University of Uyo. I was amongst the 4 highest scores. I would read my school book. take a break, answer past questions, go and read a story book after Conan Doyle, Sherlock Holmes. Then I'll come back, read again. Then I'll read. Then as I was reading, doing why? Doing jam, sorry. Combining it. But when the result came out, I had a at the fourth, I think the high was maybe 248. Or so, I can't remember, 238, 248. I had a 246 or so. Because it was 247, I think it was 24. It was the fourth category from the highest. I believe that in between, you know, I could have very bad results, but when it comes to that one that bye-bye be going, SS3, GS1, GS2, GS3, I'll be taking 15th, 14th, 16th, I think 17, 11th. When it comes to the major ones, it's like, they said, oh yeah, in the timetable of God, he should be moving on. I have plans for him. When you try to live righteously and you endure the fire, and people will mock you, people will laugh at you, people will say you're very stupid and they'll call you names. But if you go through it, every time you're doing that, you're dying. That's what I meant by dying daily. Everybody dresses a certain way to appear cool. And you know, no, I shouldn't dress like that. So you don't. It's a form of death. They can even give you a name. As you're appearing to class, they'll call you Holy Mary. Mother of God, pray for us, all sinners. You know, they can do all sorts of things. Everything you endure because of God. It is why a child of God, if you're planning to go far with God, try not to be this person that is acceptable to everyone. You'll be disqualified. You'll be categorized with everyone. Because you want to be like everyone. You can't endure shame. You can't endure trouble for God. So you're not dying. You're not dying. You're living. You're popular. You're cool. You are acceptable. But Jesus was not like that. He was willing to be counted. The Bible says in that Hebrews 13, he said, let us go out, outside the camp, bearing the shame of his reproach. Enduring his reproach. You're meant to endure his reproach. Go with him. Let what will be done, done. Let it be done. Let it be said. Whatever wants to be said. A willingness to endure all things for his sake. That's what death is. If we agree to die for Jesus, we'll be fine. Death does not mean they cut off your head or wound you. Death is dying to your reputation. Those are your plans that are very big. And you're saying, God, see the plans here. Do what you like with it. And God says, will you agree that you do my own plan? Do you remember Jesus? He prayed. He said, not my will, but yours. Those who want to do their will refuse to go through the fire. When you go through the fire, it burns off your will. It burns you away. When the Lord told me to come and start to walk away from everything and become a preacher, I didn't have money saved. There was nothing like that. He said, I saved money away and all that. Was I even planning for this kind of thing? Did I know? How would I have been able to obey him and walk away from a very nice job and all the perks that came with it? How would I have done that if I had not been obeying him in many small ways over the years? How? Those days I was alone, only me. How would I do it now that I had my wife and my children and many mouths to feed? How would I have had the heart to walk away from a monthly paying job with all the favors that came with it, with drivers taking me where I needed to go, just company, office covering my cost, traveling me around the place, up and down, allow benefits in different ways, things people would be very, very, very passionate to have. How would I? have managed if I had not died many times? I would not have been able to. You can't just go from zero and go and die big death like that. Because if your wife looks at you, your children, how are you going to feed them? How? How are you going to feed them? How would they eat? It's not that I was, when I started preaching, it was a Bible study. I mean, in the second phase. The first phase, I had a job for years. Then I stopped. Then we started again. This time, I had no job. And many times, most times, like today, you come and go. There'll be no offering. Nobody will ask you for an offering. I didn't ask for any offering. In fact, some of the people that come like that, they'll eat in the house before they go. They'll deplete the resources. There's no way I would have been able to. I'm just telling you how death works. It's real. It's not theoretical. You think about it. You think, wait, how will we do? What will happen? And you're thinking, okay, maybe I can have another job. Every job you look for now, they shut the door. All. And you're like, ah, we'll finish it. And nobody can understand what